This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, November 9th, 2025. This is how we know the Word of Life.
Good morning, Connection Community Church. How are you today? Good? I'm good. It's always a good day to be with you, but I especially enjoy when we get to start a new series. It's just fun. It's always interesting, like what's going to be next, right? We are going through the book of 1 John this whole month. It's going to be amazing. So buckle your seatbelts. We got a lot to cover. Okay? It's going to be good. Here's the million-dollar question. I would even say trillion-dollar question. Or my son who likes numbers would say Googleplex. It's just a big, big question. Okay? Who is God? Who? Told you it was big. Who is God? And how do we know him? How do we know? Maybe you take that for granted. You were raised in the faith and it's a part of your life. It's just what you know. But when you stop and think about it, that is a massive question. That's like the biggest of all questions. Who's God? A.W. Tozer said, what comes into a person's minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. This one thing reveals so much, determines so much about our lives. Is God an all-powerful tyrant who's just watching for us to fail and punish us? Is God a cold, detached force in the universe, a watchmaker who makes the machine, winds it up, and then steps back, leaves it alone? Is God a divine Santa Claus whose only purpose is to grant our wishes and make us happy? Is God a figment of our imagination, a psychological projection, a wish fulfillment of a parental figure? I mean, the answer to this question is life-altering. It transforms lives. It shapes civilizations. It impacts eternity. Who is God, and how do we know him? Is it by empirical observation, philosophical inquiry, scientific data, nature, personal experience? Religions, sacred texts, how do we know? The New Testament book of 1 John opens with these powerful words. He writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. How do we know? John's answer is simple. Jesus. Jesus. It's how we know God. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks going through the book of 1 John in the New Testament, just 5 chapters. And in just a minute, we're going to open up our Bible and look verse by verse at that opening passage. But first, let's just pause and pray and prepare to dig into the scripture. Let's pray. Almighty God, I pray that you would feed your sheep this morning. Feed us. Thank you for your living word that gives us a testimony to know who you are and what you've done and to live into it. You know what we need today. You search every heart. You see us completely. I pray, God Almighty, that you would speak personally to everyone in this room and draw them to yourself. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So who is this John guy who's making such bold, lofty claims about God and truth and life and eternity? Like, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Earliest church tradition says that it is none other than the Apostle John, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John, okay? He was one of Jesus' 12, one of the inner circle of Jesus, John the Apostle. He wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he also wrote this trio of letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, to churches in Asia Minor toward the end of the first century, probably around the 80s or 90s AD is when these letters were written. What do we know about John? We know a good bit. He shows up a lot in the Gospels. For one thing, maybe you remember this, John got this nickname from Jesus. John and his brother, who were two of the 12 disciples, were nicknamed by Jesus Sons of Thunder. That is quite a nickname. And I feel like when he was a toddler, that might have been when that nickname started to come about. His mom might have given that idea to Jesus. I just have a feeling he was that type of guy. Sons of Thunder. Wow. Imagine being the mom and dad of the Sons of Thunder. Also, though, some of you think you are probably. Some of you, you have sons and daughters of thunder. Okay. he was also given the title, the disciple Jesus loved. The beloved disciple. Interesting character, this guy. John was an insider, about as close as you could get to walking with Jesus when he walked the earth. He was an eyewitness. He was an intimate friend of Jesus. Might have been his closest friend on earth. And he was there for all of it. The miracles, the mountain of transfiguration when they saw his glory. He was there for the Last Supper. He was the one leaning on Jesus right beside him in his darkest hour. He was there in Gethsemane trying to stay awake while Jesus was praying. He was there at the cross. He was supposedly the only one of the disciples who stuck around to watch what was going on when the other ones had ran away. He was there at the empty tomb. He raced Peter to find the empty tomb and eventually come face to face with the risen Christ. He was there for all of it. Wouldn't you love to hear what this guy has to say about God, what he has to say about following Jesus? Wouldn't you love for him to be a guest preacher at your church, to be the keynote speaker of the next conference? Like, wouldn't you want to know what he has to say? We're in luck because we not only have the gospel from him, but we have these letters. And 1 John is more than a letter. It kind of reads like a sermon. Actually, it's a message. It's this powerful, poetic sermon that was written to a group of people, a group of Christians, who needed encouragement to stay faithful to the truth that they had received. You can hear it in the way that John writes. Half a dozen times he uses this same phrase. It's where we get the title from. This is how we know. He says it 6 different times. This is how we know. This is how we know. He's trying to give him this assurance. Now, you read other letters, or we call them epistles, in the New Testament. You have some from Peter and a lot from Paul and even James. And they often have a little more of like a rational, logical flow to them, this kind of linear argument, point by point, building a case. But John's message is very different style than that. It's like we said, kind of poetic. And John kind of writes, as you read from chapter 1 through 5, with these expanding layers of repetition, just kind of keep driving home the point and making it deeper and wider. He repeats himself a lot. What do you think is the most repeated word or theme in the book of 1 John besides God? That's the most repeated word. But other than that, what would you guess is the most repeated word in 1 John? Anybody know? Yeah, some of you did the Bible study. You know, love. is the most repeated word in the letter of 1 John. Just five chapters, that word shows up over 40 times. And 1 John is where we get this amazing scripture, this truth, God is love. Even people that are not Christians kind of repeat this idea, this notion, they somehow got this notion that God is love. It comes from 1 John. It comes from the book of 1 John. God is love. And how ironic that this guy who was nicknamed the Son of Thunder, and who one time in John's gospel has a story where John and his brother, they asked Jesus to call down fire from heaven to burn up the Samaritans because they rejected Jesus. This is the guy who wrote the book about love. That's kind of ironic, don't you think? I think that something about Jesus must have changed him a little bit and maybe channeled that thunder in a better direction, maybe. But if you think that this, you know, this repetition of love means that the message of 1 John is just kind of like a fluffy, like feel-good message, think again. Read 1 John from start to finish, and you find there's a lot of depth there. Other words besides love that are repeated frequently and themes that are important in 1 John are sin, life, truth. And probably more than any other book of the Bible, John really shows us that love and truth cannot be separated. And I think it's an important book for right now because I think we're living in a time where a lot of times we are tempted to separate love and truth. So we need this message too. Why is John writing this message? What can we know about that setting, that context, and maybe what these Christians he was writing to were experiencing that would motivate this message to be written and these letters to be written? Well, it had been 40 to 60 years since Jesus walked the earth. Some time had gone by. John was probably a pretty young man when he started following Jesus, and by now he was old. He was a seasoned pastor and church planter, you know, an evangelist. He'd seen a lot. And in fact, church tradition says that John was the last of the apostles to live. The other ones had died of martyrdom earlier, but John lived the longest out of all of them. So John had seen a lot, and the church had faced a lot in those decades from when Jesus ascended back to heaven and gave them the mission, okay? And over time, over those decades, what began to happen, as you might expect, is counterfeit stories of Jesus emerged. False teachings began to emerge. There were fakers who wanted to hijack the idea of Jesus to serve their own agendas. Never happens today, right? These churches were experiencing painful division and confusion over false representations of Jesus, ideas that didn't come from Scripture, that didn't line up with the authoritative eyewitness testimony of the apostles who actually knew Jesus. But instead suited the prevailing kind of Greco-Roman worldview. This teaching came to be known broadly as Gnosticism. You might have heard of this concept. A lot of talk about it today. Again, Gnosticism. And even though this is a pretty complex, diverse movement in the ancient world, in general, Gnosticism denied the inherent goodness of God's physical creation. So right away, Genesis 1 is out the window. It was all very good. They didn't believe that, no. Physical world, bad. And Gnosticism promoted this strange idea that through special secret knowledge, or the Greek word is gnosis, where you get Gnosticism from, the human spirit could be liberated from the body. In various ways, Gnostics denied either the true humanity of Jesus or the full divinity of Jesus. And so in contrast with the real gospel of redemption, Gnosticism led some people to this kind of harsh self-hatred and escapism from the world, and it led others to this sort of permissive entitlement where they said you really can do whatever you want with your body because if the immaterial soul is all that matters, really no consequence no matter what you do with your body. You know, just do whatever you want, follow your desires, wherever they lead kind of thing. Okay, interesting that this is an ancient heresy because I sort of feel like it sounds familiar. in some ways. Okay, we'll get to that in future weeks. But John writes to these people trying to follow the real Jesus and reassure them of the truth that they had proclaimed from the beginning, where there was this division and confusion and pain, you know? So knowing the background here, knowing some of the false teachings that they were facing, it makes so much sense that John leads off the way he does. Let's work through it verse by verse. Open up to 1 John and look at the first two verses. Again, now that you know some of the context, he leads off with, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." Some Gnostics suggested that Jesus was a divine being who only appeared to be human. A divine being that kind of, you know, took on the form and pretended to show up as a person. But really, that's such a preposterous idea that a divine being could be human. It can't be real. That was the idea. But the gospel accounts from the apostles who were with Jesus, the gospel accounts of the resurrection emphasize very clearly and strangely that Jesus wasn't just this phantom, that he rose with a glorious resurrected body. They heard him. They saw him, they touched him, just like John says here. Thomas touched his scars. And it's like John is saying, like, look, we wouldn't believe it either if we hadn't seen it with our own eyes and touched it. He showed up. It's real. It happened. And we're just telling you what we know, what we've seen, and we cannot shake it. We're forever changed. We're wrecked by this. We can't unsee it. It's what we proclaimed from the beginning, and we're proclaiming it to you again, he's saying. This truth was so important that John opened his gospel, the gospel of John, in very much the same way that we just read in the book of 1 John. Look at how similar the gospel of John opens to what we just heard in 1 John, the letter. It says in the gospel, "In the beginning was the Word." You read this before? It's so similar to 1 John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." This truth of who Jesus is was so important to John and the apostles. Look at the similarity between the gospel of John and this letter that we're studying. I love seeing these connections. It's so awesome to study the Bible, isn't it? Any other Bible nerds? This is so cool. So the point is, can we put on our theology caps for a little bit? John is taking us deep. So just like I said, buckle your seatbelts. It's a lot here, but it's so central. Think about this. The point is, this is a non-negotiable truth for Christians. For Christians, this is a non-negotiable. Jesus is fully God and fully human. This humble carpenter from Galilee who had no wealth, no human power that would give a reason for such influence, no reputation, somehow completely causes us to rethink how we understand God. God is one, and God is three. The Trinity, three eternal persons, one eternal being. Some people say, you know, God is a what and a who. What is God? God is one. Who is God? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus, the second person of the Trinity added human nature to himself to become one of us. The incarnation, right? If you're a Spanish speaker, you hear the word carne in there, meat. Literally, the word became flesh. Incarnation. Wow. Is it a paradox? Is it a mystery? Is it mind-blowing? Yes, it is. But we're talking about God here. You shouldn't expect to fit God into our human brains if we're trying to understand his nature. It is going to blow your mind. N.T. Wright said that when we start trying to talk about God, it's like trying to stare at the sun. You can see it, and you can see everything by it, but how long can you actually hold your gaze when you're trying to look right at it? Whoa. Now, all this sounds really lofty, you know, and enigmatic, but it's also very practical and very much has a lot to do with how we actually live. If we accept this view of God, it means that God is not just an idea or a proposition to be weighed. God is a person to be known, to be trusted or not. And you can choose what you do with this relationship. You can try really hard to prove God and maybe get close, but really, you're not going to be able to fully get there because God defies that. He is a person to be trusted on faith or rejected. He wants a relationship with us. Because Christ became one of us, we can know God for who he truly is. It's like we shared that quote a few weeks ago when we talked about the Bible. When it comes to revelation, either God speaks or we guess. And John and the apostles are saying God spoke. The word became flesh. You either have to accept that or not. John says, how do we know? Look at Jesus. That's how we know. We can know God, have a relationship with him. That's the point of salvation, and that's what the next verse is about. Pick up at verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When you're studying the Bible, it sometimes helps to compare translations. You ever do that? It's really good. Even your Bible app, if you get the YouVersion Bible app, it has a nice feature. You can highlight a verse and compare it. It really helps you understand it. So I like comparing this to the Message translation. Here's how the Message translation puts it. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it. We heard it. And now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Our motive for writing is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. Yeah. And this was long before televangelists and, you know, rich and powerful people trying to, like, take advantage of it. John had nothing to gain from this. All he could gain was becoming a martyr, okay? So the only reason he wanted to share it was because he genuinely knew it and wanted people to share that joy. You know what I'm saying? There was no other reason to live like that than if it was true. Now, we hear fellowship, the word fellowship, and we think about fellowship with others. We think of other people. But have you ever thought about the idea of having fellowship with God? To have fellowship with God. That's what he says. This word fellowship means so much more than potlucks and Bible studies, although those things are good. We looked at it a few weeks ago, again, a little repetition, but that word in Greek, koinonia, means to participate in, to commune with. Through Christ, we're united with each other and with God. We participate in, we get to have communion with the triune relationship at the heart of everything. The eternal life of God, the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can become insiders, just like John. We can become insiders on that relationship too. We can come up close and lean right alongside Jesus. Come right into that love that existed from all time, before time. We can enter into that fellowship with God. Whoa, that's awesome. We see this same thing, again, the parallels in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, when Jesus prayed for his followers at the Last Supper, here was part of his prayer. Look at how there's so much similarity. He said, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Fellowship, koinonia, with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May they be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Man, it's amazing stuff. We are called to an intimate relationship with God himself. The Son of God became one of us so that we could become one with God, is the gospel. And what does that lead to? For one thing, it leads to joy. Joy. That's the last verse we're looking at today. Verse 4 just says, we write this to make our joy complete. You want to share it, don't you? Like when something gives you joy, you can't. I was just talking to somebody whose great grandbaby was born and they couldn't help but share the joy and show me the picture of this precious little baby, right? This joy is something that you want to share. The fullness, the completion. Everybody who receives Jesus becomes an insider to the joy that existed before time. The love of the Trinity. Think of situations where joy is complete. Think of experiences in life where joy just reaches its fullness, where you're just like, I can't take it. Sometimes it's few and far between, but you never forget those experiences, right? Almost always it's something that you do with others, you experience with others, right? It's the birth of a child. The joy is complete and full. It's when your team wins the championship after all these seasons of suffering and you finally hold the trophy. You're there with other people and you're just the fullness of it, right? It's the wedding day. It's the wedding night. These experiences are just hints of the fullness of joy that we were made for. We were made to share in the life of God. The experience of fellowship with God and his children. That's what 1 John is about. Excited to read more of it in the next 3 weeks? It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Go home and check it out. Once you come to see this as the meaning of life, if you accept that this is the truth at the center of everything, you kind of start to see it everywhere. Back in the 1930s, a British psychologist named John Bowlby pioneered one of the most influential models in understanding human psychology and relationships. It's called attachment theory. If you ever did Psych 101, you've heard about this. And if you haven't heard about that theory, I guarantee you've heard ideas that come from it because it's been very influential in how people think about relationships and all sorts of things. And so attachment theory is when we begin to understand why babies need physical touch and love as much as they need food. It's true. Like if that baby, if that infant doesn't receive the touch of a parent, of a mother, oftentimes they will fail to thrive and actually perish. There's tragic examples of orphanages that are understaffed. And it's crazy. The babies can be fed. But if they can't get human touch and connection, many of them will perish. Attachment theory found that the most fundamental relationship between a child and a parent paved the way for everything else, for better or for worse. And it shows up throughout your life and for future relationships. From the moment we're born until we take our last breath, humans need a secure base from which to thrive. Parents, a spouse, a friend, a family. Neuroscience, later on, when technology advanced, right, they confirmed this with brain imaging that shows that these connections we make or fail to make literally leave an imprint in our bodies, in our flesh, in our brains. You can see it there, the effects of this attachment at a chemical, neurological level. It's inescapable, unavoidable. Science has caught up with what we've known intrinsically for millennia. We were wired for connection, for relationship, for love. And this is exactly what you would expect to find in a world designed by a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You and I long at the deepest level to know and be known, to love and be loved, because that's who made us. Everybody you come in contact with throughout your week is longing for that same thing, acting out for that same reason, reaching for that same just like connection, because this is how we were made. Jesus, the Word of Life, reveals to us that this isn't just a quirk of a highly evolved human nature. This is the heart of reality. We were made from love, made for love, made to love in truth. You and I know people, and we can choose to believe that the only thing that's real is what we can scientifically measure. You can reduce reality to the tiny little scope of what your five senses can perceive and say, well, that's all that's real. Some people put their faith in that, and it is a faith. Or you can put your faith in what John and so many others who walked with Jesus proclaimed, because they had experienced it. The one who came from heaven to earth. The one who died and rose again. The one who makes sense of everything and reveals a reality too wonderful for words. C.S. Lewis once said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. This unquenchable longing for connection, for truth, for God has an answer. It's the Word of Life. It's Jesus. This is how we know. And once you know that, then the real question becomes, will you enjoy fellowship with him too? And will you invite others to enjoy him too? It's going to be a good journey. Let's pray. Lord, here in this place, people in this room, people watching online, have that need, have that longing to know and be known, to love and be loved, to walk in the light. God, I pray you would reach out and grab hold of us today. People here who might be struggling, drifting, wandering, God, call them back. Call us back to come right up alongside Jesus, to lean against him right there, to have a true relationship with you, God. Call us back, God. Call us back to our true name, to our true identity. We're just these helpless creatures that from the moment we enter this world to the moment we take our last breath, we're just longing to be known and to be treasured, to belong, to be loved. It's because you made us for yourself, God, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. So God, draw people to yourself today, Lord Jesus. Remind your children who are getting weary that the love is here. The joy is right here. We just need to drink it in. We just need to take it in. Everything else is second. The only thing that matters is this communion with you, this fellowship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything else makes sense when we have you. Fill us again, God. Fill us again with your love. And Lord, help those people who are on the fence, who just haven't yet come to that place where they're just ready to surrender to you, God. You're pursuing them, Lord. Your love is pursuing them. Your love is chasing after them. It's relentless. Let them be found in you today, Lord Jesus, and know that eternal life. Oh, that's why we're here. We love you, God. And we just want to give you the worship that you deserve. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.